So amazing. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising. Father, we just want to thank you for your presence in this place. We are washed by the water, whether we are emotional or we're not emotional, whether we are people who are moved easily by situations or not. Lord, we are in your presence. We wait upon you today, Lord, to give us what we need. God, that you provide for each one what they need today, your portion. In Jesus' name we ask. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16, if you're looking in your Bibles. It'll be up behind me eventually. I want to thank everyone here who was involved in Pastor Appreciation Day last week. Thanks so much for those gifts and those cards, and they were just special. And on behalf of myself and Pastor Nick, we just really appreciate that. You know how I am with license plates. I seem to keep finding my way looking at license plates all the time. On the way to church this morning, we're behind a couple of plates, and one car said SQ1, square one. Guess that guy's starting all over again. And then as we were sitting behind one incredibly beautiful Mustang, new version, white, with the lights, you know, synchronized across it, they're making that turn signal. And I'm looking at the plate, and it says M-E-T, all capitals, M-E-T-E-L-V-I-S. Met Elvis. And so suddenly we're thinking, what? Elvis has been gone for a while, you know? So I said to Jennifer, you got to get alongside this car. I got to see who this guy is. Because either something really, really weird's happening here, or this guy's a big fan. So we pulled up alongside of him, and he was probably close to the age where he might have actually met Elvis. There's a church sign in Manorville. It was a Catholic church along Wading River Road as you're going down that direction, if you ever travel that way, and they were renovating the church, and the sign said, as long as there are tests, as long as there's testing, there will be prayer in school. So no matter how much we try to remove God's presence from different places, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer as well. Today's message is called Shaken by Jesus, really Shaken by Jesus' Rebuke, but it could have easily been called Testing Time. Testing is part of teaching. It's part of what I did and being involved with for 33 years of my life, a career. It isn't fun. Testing isn't fun for students, and it isn't fun for teachers. Ask any kid or any adult, would you like to have a test today? The answer is not going to be yes. Oh, what I want most today is to have a test. That will not be what they want. But it's an important piece of what we do. It causes anxiety for students. It causes anxiety for teachers, because teachers have to correct those tests. And one of the things I liked the least about teaching was when I had to give a test and correct the essays. And if you have five classes and you have about 25 to 30 kids in class, you can start doing the math of how many essays you've got, and sometimes you give two essays per child. But some of those answers were so amazing that they stick with you forever. One of them was a question about, it was an essay dealing with geography, and it was dealing with longitude and latitude. And so in the essay, this one student described their answer. They said, the equator is like a lion, L-I-O-N, that runs or ran around the earth. Instead of a line that you got, you with me here? Raise your hand out there, let me see. You awake? The equator is like a lion, L-I-O-N, that runs around the earth, instead of a line that runs around the earth. It's geography, line of latitude. Testing is sometimes painful. In fact, it is painful often, but in life it's necessary, both school and life. So Jesus is going to give a test to his disciples, and maybe you'll take the same test as well as they did. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15. We're going to look at that now, or in a moment, at least one of the verses. And the account is Matthew the tax collector, Matthew who became the disciple of Jesus Christ, writes this account, and he talks about Jesus going to the city, really the region outside of a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it's an out-of-the-way place, and it's an outpost where Roman soldiers would go to get away. It's a place that's surrounded by architecture that has pagan shrines to their gods, altars, all kinds of statues. And this is the place that Jesus intentionally brought his disciples. Verse 13 reads, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man, not to the Son as the Son of God. So his question to them was, "Who do people say? Who do other people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, before we check their answer, I want to go back to context, because one thing always builds on top of the other. So earlier in the same chapter, Matthew's same chapter, in his account, he talks about what was going on with Jesus. Jesus himself was going through a testing time. Jesus is being grilled by the religious order, by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they are saying to him, "Tell us who you are. We want you to tell us today, plainly, who you are. And oh, by the way, once you do that, we want you to prove it. Show us a sign." And what they were asking for was some supernatural miracle. And so what they're really doing here is not asking him who he is. What they're doing is saying, "We know who you think you are. Prove it. Show us a sign." Verse 14 of that same chapter in Matthew reads, and reading from MSG, from the Message, "Some Pharisees and Sadducees were on him again, pressing him to prove himself to them. And he told them, 'You have a saying that goes, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning.'" How many have heard that expression? I tell you what, we had one this week. We had a red sky at night. The prediction for the next day was rain. If Jesus tells you this sign is accurate, take it to the bank. The next day was a beautiful day. "Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. You find it easy enough to forecast the weather. Why can't you read the signs of the times? An evil and wanton generation is always wanting signs and wonders. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah.' And then he turned on his heel and walked away." So the context that we're looking at today is after that encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus is not happy with them, as he usually, the one group of people he's never happy with is these religious leaders, because of the motivation of their heart. So he gets in a boat with his 12 guys, and they sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to this region of Caesarea Philippi. And it's this outpost region for Roman soldiers who want their retreat to get away. And this is where they're going to have this pop quiz from Jesus. Now, the first question he asked them, we read already, verse 13 says, Jesus asked his disciples, "What are people saying about the Son of Man, about who he is?" Now, that's an easy enough question, because it doesn't require a right or wrong answer. No pressure to have to answer that question. Now, if I were to suddenly say to you, "Okay, listen, I want you to answer a question for me, and everybody who knows the answer to this, I want you to stand up if you know the answer and give me the..." Now, if I were to say that to you and say, "Okay, here's the question, and stand up if you know it," that might suddenly cause a little discomfort in here. In fact, what students tell you, and I know this because I did a survey of my own, the number one thing they're most concerned about in school, above everything else for that day, is not to be embarrassed in front of their peers. Kids don't want it. Adults don't want it. They don't want to be put on the spot, because what happens if I give the wrong answer? It would be embarrassing. Who knows what the reaction of the class would be if I give the wrong answer? So there's no pressure here. He's asking basically for their opinion. Who do people say that I am? And so they answer him, verse 14, and they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. And some say one of the other prophets." And those are all good answers, because Jesus had demonstrated parts of all of those people in what he was doing. And then Jesus asked the second question. And this is the real question. The first question was setting up for the second question. And the second question is, verse 15, he pressed them, "And how about you? who do you say I am? Now, that's the critical question. And it's not really just about who he is. It's what he means to them. So today, what if the Holy Spirit put that question upon your heart? In fact, let's look at it differently. What if you're out somewhere and someone comes to you and says to you, I heard you're a Christian. Can you tell me who Jesus really is? Who is Jesus to you? Would you be able to tell them what it means to be a Christian? In fact, would you be able to lead them to Christ? Would you be able to give them the steps of what it means to be a believer, how you can be saved? You know the number one problem with seminaries today, the greatest fear of people who are going to be trained in seminaries? They don't even know how to lead Jesus to people to Jesus. They don't know the steps biblically on how to lead them. I was shocked to hear that. Seminary students, people are training to be ministers, and they're not even sure how to lead someone to Christ. Do you? If the question was asked to you today by someone else, who is Jesus to you? How would you describe them to him? And you know, it's different. We had people over our house this week on Friday evening who are neighbors, and they would consider themselves Christians. But they're not Christians in the sense that they've given their heart and their life to God, to Jesus Christ. And so we had this discussion at times. And some of the things that they were asking and some of the discussion we had, I'm trying to temper with, you know, how do I deal with these particular people? So what you would say right now, if I said to you right now, who is Jesus? Your answer among us would probably be different than it might be outside of this place. If you were with people you work with, people you knew were not believers, and how would you answer about who is Jesus in front of them? Would it be different? And probably it would be, because the circumstances are different. The way you might answer it might be different. There was a party going on in the cruise ship, and speeches were being made by the captain, and the crew and the guests were all enjoying a week-long voyage. And sitting at the head table was a 70-year-old man who was somewhat embarrassed, who was doing his best to accept the praise being poured on him. Earlier that morning, a young woman had fallen overboard, and within seconds, the older man was in the cold, dark water beside her. The woman was rescued, and the man became an instant hero. When the time finally came for the brave passenger to speak, the stateroom fell quiet. A hush came over them as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone, and it was probably the shortest hero speech ever offered. Spoke these stirring words. I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me? Courage is not always what it appears to be. Peter, did he demonstrate courage that day? When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Now, this is a question among his people. We're not talking about what other people say. This is where he really wanted to go. This was the crux of what he wanted. This is why he brought them to this place where all these pagan shrines are, all these lifeless gods are. Who do you say? You've been with me now for months, and some of you for a year or more. Who do you say that I am? What a question. Peter doesn't hesitate. He says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, with all those dead statues, pagan shrines, altars around him. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah we've been waiting for all these years. You're the one, Jesus. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the living one. Last Sunday, I'm sorry not everybody was here. I think some of you were here that weren't here last week, but we had a guest speaker, Yelsey Manza. How many were here for that? Let me see. Okay. She was fantastic. She's the director of missions for the Eastern District of the Nazarene Church, 129 churches of missionary situations. She's in charge of all of that. And she came here, and she was amazing. She was vivacious. She was compassionate. She was spellbinding. She was vibrant. She was full of the Holy Spirit. And she was excellent. But she asked a question that stuck in my head, and it's been rolling around in my head over the last week, and see, Corrine, do you too? And probably some of you remember it. And this is what she asked. If the doors of this church close tomorrow, Would any of your neighbors notice? Would any of them even care? And as I thought about that, I said, wow. If these doors did close tomorrow, would the people around us notice that we were missing? Would it make any difference? Are we making any difference? And it challenged my heart. And I thought, what kind of a difference are we making for the world that's around us, for this community in Patchogue, for the people we live around, our neighbors, for the people we work with? Are they noticing anything about our lives? Are we making any impact on their lives for Jesus? Kenny Kramer, about a week ago, spoke to me and said, John, you know, the guy who had come to work in our church, he had come to work on the pews. We were still trying to decide what to do about pews versus chairs, but back in that segment. So we had this guy named Michael come, and he was working on one of the pews, and he was trying to refinish it and show us what it could look like if we did this. And ultimately, we didn't go that direction. But one of the times that he came, and he came maybe three or four times to do different applications, but one of the times that he came, he brought his three daughters with him. He had three girls, and I kind of had a kin to that because I have three daughters. Jen and I have three daughters. And Ken told me, we need to reach out to this guy because he's really hurting. His daughter is really, something terrible happened to her. Middle daughter's name is Grace. And she's stricken to a wheelchair. She's paralyzed. She's between 8 and 9 years old. And do you know, I forgot to call him. I forgot to make contact. And it's just because I was running through my phone, his name came up. It had to be the Lord. So I immediately called him, and I couldn't get him, but I left a message. And I said, basically, you know, we're reaching out to you. The church is reaching out to you. We want to make a difference if we can. Can we help you in any way? I was so sorry to hear this, and we're going to be praying for your daughter. Please contact me. Well, he called me back, and he couldn't get me. He got my answering machine. But last Wednesday, when we had our Bible study at the East End, we had prayer for Grace. We had prayer for Mike. And I sent him a text right after that time we had together and said, this evening we had prayer for you, Michael, and we had prayer for Gracie. We are believing God for a miracle for Gracie. And I want you as a church to share that prayer for her. Please, will you remember her? Put her on your prayer list. Grace. Her name is Grace. About 9 years old. And I didn't know if he'd react or not, and he wrote back, texted immediately. And we spent 20 minutes, not talking, but texting. It probably felt safer that way, but 20 minutes. And he said, John, thank you so much for reaching out. He says, this is the first time in 4 months that anyone has reached out to me. The people are out there that need him, that need God. The people are out there who need to have a relationship with the Lord. The people are out there that need to know that who Jesus is and that he cares about them. And only we can make that connection point for him. Only we can be that point of contact to reach those people so that they can have that friendship and that blessing. In this case, that strength that this man absolutely needs. And I've invited him to come to the church. And I said to him, if you'd like me to send something to you, some literature that you can read daily, send me your address. And he sent it immediately because he needs God so much. And I sent it out to him the next morning as well. And I'm praying and hoping that we have that contact. I'm praying that he'll come here. I'm praying that the Lord will make a difference through this church for that man and for our families around us. Max Lucado put out a book called Outlive Your Life. And one excerpt from that book reads, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Don't let Satan convince you otherwise. He will tell you that God has an IQ requirement or an entry fee, that he employs only specialists or experts, governments, and high-powered personalities. When Satan whispers such lies, dismiss him with this truth. God stamped the first century society with swaybacks, not thoroughbreds. Their collars were blue, their hands were calloused, and there was no evidence that Jesus chose them because they were smarter or nicer than the guy next door. The one thing they had going for them was their willingness to take a step when Jesus said, follow me. Are you more blue blood? More blue jeans than blue blood? Congratulations. God changes the world with folks just like you. While the 11 other disciples held their tongue, because they were afraid that they might give the wrong answer. Peter spoke affirmatively, "You are the Messiah. Who do men say that I am? You are the Messiah, the one we're waiting for. You are the Son of the living God." Now, Matthew doesn't mention facial expressions here, but man, I can see Jesus' face smiling at that comment from ear to ear. And his response back to Peter is, "God bless you, Simon Peter." Excuse me, he says, "Simon, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret." Did you get that part? "Let you in on this secret of who I really am." How do we get to know who Jesus is? Well, we can read about it in the Bible, but we can only understand it, can only become real when we begin to experience it here and then here. We don't get it by really getting it here. We get it first by getting it here, and then it goes to here. "Only God himself, my Father, lets you in on the secret of who I really am. And now, I'm going to tell you who you really are." Wow. Now that you know who I really am, let me tell you who you really are. There's a connection there. You are Peter, a rock. "This is the rock in which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." And he swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise they would not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus is excited. Peter is excited. Peter is elated. And the 11 others are sitting there with their mouths dropped open at what's going on here. "God bless you, Simon," he said, "because the only way you would have known this is for God to have revealed it to you." You know what the New Testament calls that? Word of knowledge. The only way you could have known this is for God himself to have revealed this to you. And God wants to reveal to you, to us, who you really are. Who you really are. I don't know if we know. I don't know if you know who you really are in God's view, in God's plan for you. He desires to tell us that. Man, it gives me chills to think about this. Now, let's go back to the second question, the original question. Jesus asking the question, "Who do you say that I am?" You can only give the answer to that question. I don't care how long you've been a believer. You can only give the answer to that question by the Holy Spirit's empowerment in your life to answer that. That's how Peter did it. In that moment that Peter gave that answer, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God," Jesus steps up and says, "Man, you are blessed, Simon, because my Father revealed this to you." And at that moment, he stops calling him Simon, and he starts calling him Peter. You know what Simon means in Greek? It means snub-nosed. What a great name. Hi, I'm snub-nosed. You know what Peter means? What does it mean? Tell me. Rock, stone. He went from being snub-nosed to being the rock. Peter went in that moment from being a blue-collar fisherman who was trying to become a minister to becoming a foundational building block and a name change. This is how powerful this moment is in the life of Peter, and really not just in Peter, but in our lives who are witnessing and living this with him right now. Eugene Peterson writes this, "The identification of Simon as the rock," really, really means stone. "The identification of Simon as the rock on which the church will be built is as unlikely as identification of Jesus as the Christ who reveals God to us." Simon was also a working class man who made his living at fishing in Galilee, and those emotions and loyalties change as frequently with Simon as they did as with the weather. Simon Peter was about the poorest choice Jesus could have made for a building block of a new community of faith. And that's probably why Jesus started with him. And he goes on to say that none of us would, because of that, none of us would be disqualified. For if Peter was fit for the foundation, certainly there's a place where we can all fit in. Now, if I were writing the story where Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God," and Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, and I'm going to change your name, and you're going to become a foundational piece here in the building of this thing that now this mysterious thing called the church," I would have ended the story right there. That's a great place to end it, on a high note. But this book, this Bible, is Spirit-breathed. And so the Holy Spirit did not end it there. He goes further with it. In Matthew 16, 21 through 26, it reads, "Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, to be killed, and then on the third day to be raised up alive." Here he is giving now the entire reason for why he is here. "Who do men say that I am?" "Well, you're this." "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Son of the living God." "Right. Now let me tell you the rest of it. Here's the rest of it. I'm going to have to be killed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be persecuted. But I'm going to rise again the third day." He has just now, in a nutshell, given them the whole story here. "And Peter took him in the hand, protesting, 'Impossible, Master. That can never be.'" Now, what in the world happened to Peter right there? Peter went from the mountaintop here. He's up here at the point. Boy, blessed are you, Peter. You're going to become this foundational building block. God revealed this to you. You are now up here, and suddenly Peter is about to go from here down here to crashing on the rocks. Because he suddenly thinks he knows more than Jesus himself. "Oh, no, come here, Jesus. Let me tell you. No, that's not possible. This is not possible. You're going to do great things, Lord." And I don't know how you feel about this, if you can recognize this, but what Peter did there is what we do almost every day. We want God's blessing on our life. We seek God's blessing. We desire to have this relationship with him. We want to have more than this religiosity. We want to have this walk with Jesus that is reality and true. We want to have power in the lives. I hope you want that. That when you pray for someone, you expect that prayer to be answered. If there's a need in that situation, you want that need to be met because God is there, and by us praying, God is working. This is not just a game we're playing, but this is the power of God working. If we ever catch that idea, if we ever catch that vision, this place will be bursting at the seams. We will rock this place. Amen. Peter wanted that. He expressed that. He was there with the Lord, and then suddenly he loses track of who he is and who Jesus is. And instead of letting Jesus drive again and be in the driver's seat, he wants to be again. Suddenly his judgment is better. Don't we do that all the time? We're looking for God's directing. We're praying for God's directing. And then suddenly we go off on our own, decide, well, let's do this instead. We can never step away from being dependent upon him. As parents, we want our children to become independent. As children of the Lord, we must always be dependent on him. Because we have an enemy that always whispers into our ear, and immediately the devil was doing that. And if you don't believe that, Jesus tells Peter himself that that's exactly what happened. In fact, he calls him Satan. In verse 23, Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way." And then Satan, get lost. He calls Peter Satan. He went from here to here. I can only imagine what the other 11 were thinking while this is all going on. "You have no idea," he says, "how God works." Wow. How could the guy who just got that incredible revelation from the Lord, from God the Father, Jesus said, you only knew this because God revealed it to you. How could he go all the way down to here? Because he stopped listening. Verse 24 to 26, it says, "Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come after me has to let me lead." Just take a second and think about that. Just take a moment. Anyone who intends to come after me, to follow me, has to let me lead. Don't get out in front of me. You've got to follow me. You've got to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Boy, do you ever hear that anymore on the radio? On the TV? Who wants to talk about suffering? No one wants to hear about that. We want to hear about all the good things, all the promises and blessings of God. Are those things real? Of course they are. Does God want to bless you? Of course he does. But in the course of getting there, you're going to go through some hard times. Everyone in this room knows that the way you really learn isn't by all the blessings. The way you learn is by climbing that ladder of difficulty. Amen. The way you build character in your life was not because it was easy. You build character because it was difficult. We want to make it easy for our children. And one of the problems we're doing is we're making it so easy that we're not allowing them to become who they are, who they would develop to be because of hard times. Be careful with that. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Peter, let me tell you who you really are. Today, Jesus is saying to you, let me tell you who you really are. And he goes on to say, and this is a verse you will recognize more from a different version, what kind of deal is it to get anything, to get everything you want in life, but to lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can a woman give in exchange for her soul? I want you to entertain that question, the second question from that pop quiz by Jesus. First question, yeah, the first question was the Gallup poll opinion. Who do people say that I am? All kinds of answers about that today. But put that question aside. Who do you say that I am? And today, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is asking you that question. Who am I to you? What do I mean to you? What part of my life, of your life, do I have? Where do I fit in the scheme of your life? Who do you say that I am? You want to see God do great things in this place where we are today? Do you want to see God fill this place up? Do you want to see more than that? Broken lives restored, marriages healed, addictions ended, children who are paralyzed healed? Jesus has to drive. Jesus has to be Lord. Jesus has to reveal to you who you are by you letting him reveal himself to you about who he is. You have to turn, and I'm speaking to myself here, along with the rest of you. We have to turn our lives over to him. We have to let go of the things we're holding on to. Now, to some degree, I know, and I'm being completely honest with you here, that will never completely happen, because there's always some part of us that we're going to hold back. But incrementally, everyone look me in the eye here. Incrementally, there's a place where God wants you to begin to grow. Did Peter make the complete climb that day? Of course not. We saw what happened to him. But he began to make that climb that day. He began to understand who he was that day. Incrementally, the Lord wants to do more here than we have allowed him to do. And if we will allow him to do that, we begin to let him have more of ourselves. And if that can start to increase, where I start giving more of my heart, more of my mind, more of my day, more of my concentration to him, things will start to change here. I think they're already changing. Take off the reins. Give him control, and he will rock Petro. He will rock this place out. Let's pray together. Holy One, Lord, in the solitude and quiet of this place today, I'm just amazed how quiet it is in here today. We take time to just listen to you. We don't want to just go through the steps, Lord. We don't want to go through the paces. We don't want to be Pharisees here. We don't want to be religious experts. We don't want to be consistent in our coming to church and have nothing to show for it. We don't want our lives to go by and have no impact, that our lives have not made a difference for other people. And Lord, I know that so many of the people I know from this place that sit here today, I know that they are your people. I know that they love you. I know that it's been their desire to serve you and that they have served you. But Lord, today, open our eyes to see where you want us to go from here. That when you ask us the question, who do you say I am? We answer that question by the power and the infilling of your Spirit. That your Spirit, Lord, would change our hearts today and give us new insight and new understanding of who you are so we can better understand who we are and what you want us to do. As we close, Lord, from this time of sharing your word into sharing with each other and time of sharing together, that your Spirit would just rest in each heart. Whatever the need might be, Lord, whatever the situation is, oh God, that you would just rest in there, Lord, give them peace, and Lord, even more than that, give them joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Don't run away. Spend some time together. If anyone needs prayer, I'm going to stay up here a few minutes. So I'll just come up and I'll pray prayer with you. But God bless you.